morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're right in the middle of chapter 8 of the Gospel of John today. We're going to take it up at verse 31. If you want to get your Bibles out, get yourself situated. And we have a fairly long assignment here today, so we probably should get busy. Our guest is Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
How are you?
I am well.
Did you get any water in Staunton over the weekend?
Of biblical proportions. We got about 6 inches of rain.
6 inches? Well, that's the most I've heard. I know some folks up around Hamelin in that area said they had about 5 1/4.
We got pounded. And it was one of those things. And it rolled, the really heavy stuff rolled into Staunton just about the time people were getting out of the cars to come to early service.
Yeah.
But it was, you know, watching the wind and drive the rain reminded me again why I will never, unless the Lord sends like a notarized note, I'll never take a call to a hurricane area because those things are just so big and so scary. And I'll take my chances with a Midwest tornado.
Anything going on at Zion Staunton you want to talk about? Anything coming up?
Well, we're just moving into the fall part of our year, and it's going well. The Lord has blessed. The enrollment is up at our school, and
that's good.
Yeah, which is actually bucking the trend for many small Lutheran schools nationwide. Usually, the enrollment nothing's precipitous, but it's just a steady downturn, and ours is up again. So we've got a good staff, and God has been good to us.
All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can call us here on this Bible study program. We don't just sit here and tell you what to think or how to think. We tell you what we believe to be true, and then if you want to challenge it or comment on it, you are free to call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to call the King of the Universe Father. It's not something that we can claim on our own. It's something that you have given us freely in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the truth in the flesh. We thank you that you have given us this truth, and we pray that you would grant us the grace this day as we are fed by your word to contend for that truth, realizing that it is in that truth that we have life, life now and life in eternity. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. We begin reading at verse 31 of John chapter 8, where John writes, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father.'"
I love it when Jesus minces words with the religious leaders.
You know, the thing I don't get here, as we come out of the previous section here, and this chapter has been full with controversy.
Mm-hmm.
The last verse of the previous section, verse 30, says, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." So Jesus said, this is the first verse we have today.
Right.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him,
mm-hmm.
and then he tells them about truth. But they don't sound like people who believed in him. So am I supposed to just assume that he was talking to those who believed and the unbelieving chimed in? Is that what we have here?
Well, this is one of the things, you know, it's important to discern the audience as best you can. You know, and sometimes it can be difficult, and that's why it's important to that these readings overlap. As he was saying, you know, he's in a crowd. He's teaching. Very rarely does Jesus teach one-on-one. You know, you very rarely have independent studies with Jesus, except unless you're the 12. The rest of them, these are big lecture hall jobs. And in every group, you find there are those who believe, and
dissenters. You have dissenters.
Oh, absolutely. And here's the other thing too. You have those who say, "Oh, well, that sounds pretty good," but then when Jesus starts to unpack the fullness of what it means to be a disciple, they say, wait a minute, you've already had that, John 6. John 6, 63, and that, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me, and all of a sudden, and many leave, So we have all of this, Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, there are a lot of those that come up and say, "Yep, I'm in." Especially, after free food. "Yep, I'm in." And then when they find out what it means to be a disciple, they say, "Oh, I didn't sign up for that." And out they go.
"You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free" is a scripture that lots of folks, probably even myself somewhere along the way, have sort of plucked out in order to support an argument or make a case about something, and maybe appropriately, maybe inappropriately.
Sure.
But what did Jesus mean in its own context when he said this here?
Well, he's talking, what he's doing is he's talking about himself. In this situation, he's talking about himself. But he's also talking the truth of their condition. The truth of their condition, especially as we look in this context, he's talking about truth and freedom. And he gets into, in this point, he's looking more so at the people that he's talking to. You need to be free. The truth is, before you can be free, you have to admit you're a slave.
So he's saying, okay, exactly. He's saying this because they are slaves, but they don't know it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they don't know.
Because they're not believers.
Right.
The unbeliever is a slave to sin.
Correct.
Is the believer a slave to sin?
According to their human flesh, yes. According to Christ, no.
That's confusing.
Well, but this is the competing nature that goes on within us. Are we totally free? Does it mean when I become a follower of Christ, I never sin? No. There is no sin. There's no Christian, no matter how good they are on the face of the earth, that has never sinned. But the question is, what effect does that sin have on me? In my unbelief, well, no, it doesn't mean anything.
Do you know the truth?
Yes.
Are you free?
Yes.
Do you sin?
Yes.
Back to square one.
But here's the deal. Here is the
truth.
Don't
you think that everybody, just about everybody, reads this and mm-hmm. believes it means that once you become a believer, a real believer, you don't sin anymore? And if you are sinning, then you got to go back and figure out what's gone wrong so that you can reach that no sinning place.
But see, and here's where the slavery comes in. Here's where the slavery comes in. The slavery comes in when we begin to think that it's dependent on us. A slave can do nothing except what the master tells him to do. A slave that does what he wants to do, when it doesn't line up with what the master wants, gets in trouble. In that day and age, a disobedient slave could be put to death. So the slave only gets to do what the master says. When they start going out on their own, doing their own thing, lone rangering, freelancing, they forget their slaveness. They forget their dependence on the master. And that's what happens when even Christians begin to think, "Well, I have to do it myself," or, "Well, okay, I'll follow you, but first I got to clean myself up."
So should I read this to say the truth will set you free, not that the truth will set you free to live without sin, but that the truth will set you free to live without the consequences of sin?
The eternal consequences.
The eternal consequences.
Right.
Is that how I should say it?
Right. The Son has set you free from what your sins deserve.
Are you, Nathan Metter, the offspring of Abraham?
By the faith, yes.
qualification in there. I was just hoping for a yes or no, but I got a qualification in
there.
Have to explain that.
Because I don't want to be confusing. Because what we find is, you know, it wasn't all that long ago we went through the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there is, in the book of Romans, there is the discussion, who is Israel? Who are Abraham's offspring? And granted, this is John's gospel, and we should talk John, but you can't divorce this from the whole of Scripture. So, who are the real descendants of Abraham? Are the real descendants of Abraham the flesh and blood, who said, we've never been slaves to anyone, how can you say that you set us free? Or is it the Israel of faith, which trusts that God is the one who will justify us? And the answer is, I am a descendant of Abraham. I am Abraham's offspring according to the faith, as is every Christian.
Jesus says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, talking to these dissenters who are challenging him. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now up in verse 30, the verse that preceded the text we have today, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him, which I take to mean his words did find place in those.
Right.
So why is it that as he is doing this teaching, as you said, he's right there in the middle of the temple with probably hundreds of people listening to him talk.
This is the hub of
Jewish
world.
In the middle of it.
Right.
And his words find place in some, but in these dissenters, my word finds no place in you. Why is that?
Well, that is a gigantic question. It is the question that the church has wrestled with, called the cross of theology, the crux theologorum, the cross of which a guy like Tom Baker would be proud. You are asking me to answer the question, why some and not others? And that is a question that it falls to us. Well, why is it that I am a Christian and my neighbor isn't? We've heard the same gospel. You know, the people in the same group. And the answer is those who reject simply turn, you know, they it's right there for them and they choose not to receive it. Jesus is right there in front of them. He speaks the words, and their problem is they don't understand their slaveness. They don't understand their deadness. They don't understand their Savior needness.
Is it God's fault that they don't?
No. It's right there. It's laying right in front of them.
If it's not God's fault, then it must be their fault.
Absolutely.
If it's their fault that they do not receive His word, why isn't it my credit if I do?
Because who set them free? The Son. The Son sets them free. They're slaves. A slave that tries to set himself free is a runaway. A runaway slave, you read the book of Philemon, Onesimus. Paul pleads for his life because a runaway slave was put to death. A master was well within his rights to put a runaway slave to death. Okay, so we can't leave. We are slaves. We can't leave. And it's only when the Son sets us free that we can be truly free.
Let's read on, beginning at verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
Oh, isn't Jesus just so warm and fuzzy right here?
Woo! No, he is not.
I know. I mean it.
And
let me get
frankly,
my tongue out of my cheek.
We can't have that.
And that's the problem. People don't want a Jesus like this, but this is the Jesus that the Bible gives us.
In some ways, from my little corner of the world, this kind of character, to use a word taken from this text, the character of Jesus, has almost disappeared from the landscape.
Yeah.
We can't have a Jesus like this.
No.
And for many of us, we just don't regard him this way.
This is the kind of...
This is in-your-face stuff.
And Jesus... And this is the real Jesus. You know, you don't need to, you know, you don't need to be questing for the historical Jesus. We'd be better off if we would just be able to quest for the gospel Jesus. And this, the Jesus of the gospels. And the Jesus of the gospels utters as much law, if not more law, than he speaks gospel. And, you know, this is one of those where the lector in church, you know, reads this section of John's gospel and says, and you almost want to put a question mark at the end. You know, in our Lutheran liturgical traditions, you know, we have antiphons on either side of the lesson. And when you read finish the lesson at the end, the liturgist says, "This is the gospel of the Lord," declarative. But if you read the context of this, if you were to stop, say, at verse 47, there are times when I read this and I almost want to put a question mark. This is the gospel of the Lord? And yet, this is what the truth does. The truth confronts. The truth is not malleable, despite what the world says. The truth is not malleable. Jesus is this way. And you have one choice. You really only have one choice. It's this Jesus or no Jesus. It's this salvation or no salvation. And what we're finding from these guys who are Jesus they're talking to in this pericope is they're just not going there.
This what?
A section of scripture.
Never substitute a four-syllable word when
I apologize.
You have a two.
This
or
text.
One.
This text. This chunk of Jesus right here. You know what? In this, what you have with these guys in this section, simply saying, "We're not going there," and Jesus says, "You're right. You're not going there. You're heading somewhere else."
Now I have a dilemma here because as I read this in hindsight. I'm inclined to say to myself, these poor, dumb people, these religious leaders who are the ones who ought to know better. Did you ever have your parents say to you when you were growing up, you should know better? That's kind of the way I feel as I watch these.
My mother.
Here's Jesus laying it out for them pretty clearly. I came from God. Abraham saw me and rejoiced, all that stuff. And they say, no. But my problem is, if I'm honest, I got to think that if I had been there, I'd have had a rock in my hand. If I knew the Torah and I had been there, this man claiming to come from God, who we know has a questionable background since his mother was pregnant before she was actually, and all those things.
Yeah.
I think I might have had a rock in my hand.
It'd be very easy to find her. It is far
easier.
And
I would have thought I was right. I would have thought I was doing God's work.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, but again, here is where the problem comes in. There's one dangerous word in what you just said. I'd have thought I was right. The Christian faith, this Jesus that we see, just doesn't seem right to us as human beings. We like this Jesus, you know, we like the miracle working Jesus. We like the good teacher Jesus. We like the you know, we like the healer and all that good stuff. We like the baby Jesus, you know, because babies are cute. But this Jesus who comes and bops us on the end of the nose with the reality that we are slaves and that if we don't come along, you know, we're actually displaying the fact that our father is the devil. Well, where does he get off? And the answer is, he's God.
Now, I got to think that there are thousands, maybe millions of people who would say, look, if you want to be a Christian, if you even want to be a Lutheran Christian, and you want to say pericope instead of text, go ahead and have a great time. I'm not there.
Yeah.
I see things a little bit different. And I want you to know that I think Jesus is an awesome dude.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not on board with some of the things that you advance.
Okay.
I think Jesus was a great teacher. I think he was a tremendous role model.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not ready to say that he is the savior of the world. Not quite ready to say that. You're going to turn around then and say to me, you are of your father, the devil? Is there no middle ground that I can occupy here?
No. There is no middle ground. You are either, as my Kentucky hillbilly relatives you say, when it comes to Jesus, you're either for him or against him.
You got hillbilly relatives?
Yes, sir.
Well, that's good.
You're either it's on my dad's side. Okay. You're either for him or against him, and there is no middle ground. And actually, another work by John, the Apocalypse, the Revelation. What does he say about the lukewarm church? You are neither. How I wish you were either hot or cold. But no, what are you? You are lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth. What a great word.
I wonder how many out of every 10 Americans.
Uh huh.
There are some who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Yes.
And there are some who are hostile to that and will have nothing to do with it.
Right.
There are a whole bunch spread across the middle. Some leaning in the direction, some leaning away, some just dead in the middle. But there's a whole... How many out of every 10 do you think that is?
You see, now we're getting into reading hearts, and that's not... You know, and that's,
well, I'm not asking you to give me their
destiny. Yeah, to quote a prominent figure in today's, it's above my pay grade. I'm sorry,
no,
that
not.
Was bad.
It was bad. Well, I'm just asking you to make an educated guess, and you,
the vast majority
as a pastor,
of them,
must have had over your years in the ministry already innumerable opportunities where you said to yourself, "I'm dealing with somebody here who's not in, who's not out, they're in play, so to speak."
Well,
that must happen to you all the time.
There are a number of, you know, there are a number of saints that I know that I feel almost desperate when I pray. It's like, Lord, I'm worried about this person. And again, it's not something that, you know, it's a heart issue. It's not something that, and my call simply is to proclaim the word and administer the sacraments. But that doesn't mean I don't worry about them. Now the question, and then we get to the question is, how much Jesus do you need to be saved? And those are really heady, questions that frankly, you know, the mustard seed faith, Jesus is all you need to be saved. And it just, there are a lot of people who are in play, but it's not the middle ground. The word you used in there earlier, the ones in the middle, they're dead, they just don't know it.
Oh, that's some serious stuff there. And listen to the Bible study. We're in John chapter 8 with Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. And we'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Follow the herd to the Shaw Nature Reserve for Prairie Day, co-sponsored with the Missouri Department of Conservation. Meet early prairie settlers and explore what life was like on the Great American Frontier during the biannual family event, Saturday, September 20th, from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. in Gray Summit, just off I-44 at exit 253 in the Shaw Nature Reserve. To find out more about Prairie Day festivities, log on to www.shawnaturereserve.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? After you study the Bible a verse or two at a time, as we do on this daily devotion, you begin to understand how people end up disagreeing so much over the interpretation of Bible verses. I've learned long ago that you can quote the Bible verses to prove anything you want, but you have to quote those verses out of context to do this. A case in point is an understanding what our old friend St. Paul means in the following verse from his New Testament letter to the Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The problem here is that the apostle had just said about Jesus, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So what was lacking in Christ's afflictions? It wasn't as though St. Paul had to suffer like Jesus to save himself, for what role would Jesus have in such a salvation? No, I believe St. Paul learned the hard way what Jesus had said years before. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's one of the great moments of joyful surprise, or serendipity, in the Bible when St. Paul and Barnabas went down the road from a place where they had nearly been beaten to death by those who rejected the good news of Jesus, only to proclaim to people in the next city, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We don't know the word of God fully until we learn it the hard way. Lord, it is so true in everyday life that the lessons we learn the hard way are the ones we cling to for the rest of our lives. Help us to learn today that so it is with faith in Jesus. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior and therefore saves us from something. Amen.
Here at AMA 50 KFUO, it's our joy and privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Monday, September 15th, 2008, Marvin and Ruby Mueller. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AMA 50 KFUO in celebration of their 57th wedding anniversary and in thanksgiving to God for his many blessings of their children and all the happy years they have shared together. Once again, we say thank you to Marvin and Ruby Mueller of Perryville, Missouri, today's AMA 50 KFUO day sponsors. You're listening to the Bible Study, a live broadcast here as we make our way through the various verses that are assigned to us today. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 through the end of the chapter, verse 59. Our guest is Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. So, I cannot get over, you are of your father, the devil. There are times when it seems to me that, particularly as a pastor, I mean, you know, if I've got an opinion about something going on in the state of Illinois where you and I live, I can blather about it all day long.
Sure.
But when the governor speaks, that's different.
Yeah.
When the pastor speaks
as
to how somebody is conducting their lives, that's different.
Yep.
And, of course, what the pastors often say in a situation which is dramatic in its importance, and this is what this is all about, speaking the truth in love. That's the favorite buzz phrase, which I've always interpreted to mean you're going to try to get the truth, but you're going to soften it up. You don't want to land a shot to the chin. You want to soften it up. You want to be pastoral. You want to be caring, even for people who are not pastors. You just don't come in there and, like a bull in a china shop, deliver the blow.
Correct.
what Jesus does.
Right,
He delivers the knockout punch here.
Right.
So
this is the difference between a human being and Jesus. You know, we're not comfortable with that. But your truth, you know, this is one of the things that we, you know, as parents, you know, you're a parent, I'm a parent. You learn very quickly in life that there are times when you're dealing with your children. There's some children that you can reason with. Joseph can be reasoned with, my oldest. I can sit there and I can look at him and I'm like, why did you do that? Do you really, you know, how's that behavior reflect on your confession of Christ? How's that behavior reflect on how you treat other people? And he sits there, oh yeah. You know, that's speaking the truth in love to Joseph. Now Andrew, on the other hand, the youngest, is a recalcitrant little cuss at times. And there are just simply times when, you know, I can try and reason with him and he comes up with excuses. But daddy, I pinched him because he wouldn't move off the monkey bars. You know, or you know, that happened this morning at school, you know, when I was on playground supervision duty. Anyhow, but you know, so it's one of those things, I can't, you know, he justifies himself.
But you didn't look at him and say, you are of your father, the devil.
Well, he's of his father, but that's another discussion. but when you're recalcitrant, and that's what these guys are, okay, to understand, hard-hearted, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't use it.
Another four syllable.
Really, you know, these guys have been exposed to the truth, not only in his person, but in his teaching. And many were believing, but these guys went, gall darn it, I'm not going to believe you. And they just get harder and harder and harder. And finally, in those situations, whether it's parenting or in these situations, finally, the most loving thing is to be direct. Say, no, this is who you are.
In the Bible, we often say that the first murder happened when Cain killed Abel.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe not. When Satan lied to Adam and Eve and led them to do what they did,
mm-hmm.
Was that a murder? And when Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning, do you think he had Cain and Abel on his mind or Adam and Eve?
Well, I think he played a role. I think what you see there, murder from the beginning, the liar, the deceiver, and the lie and deception work death. Now this is where, you know, you got to be careful, because you go down too far down that route and you end up with Flip Wilson, you know, Geraldine, the devil made me do it. We could probably, in this situation, in that way, you probably couldn't, you know, if you were on Law and Order, you probably couldn't get him convicted of first degree murder. Second degree maybe, because he contributed to the death of humanity. Didn't pull the trigger, because eventually it ultimately falls onto Adam and Eve. You know, they looked at the fruit, saw that it was pleasing to the eye, good for food and desirable for gaining wisdom. They took some and they ate. Satan bought the gun. Adam and Eve did the damage themselves. But yes, his plan, you know, his deception was intended to lead to death, which then manifests itself later in the relationship between Cain and Abel.
Jesus has been talking about, I mean, that we began, John, with, in the beginning was the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And the Word is central all through this presentation that John has put together for us. And Jesus has said, the words I give you are spirit and life. So when the Word of God goes into a human being, it produces life.
Correct.
When the word of the devil goes into a human being, it produces death. Is it just that simple?
Well, actually, here's what, rather than saying when the word of evil or the word of the devil goes in, you will have a word in you. Okay? You will have a word in you. The question is, will it be the word of life, or will you reject it and let something else fill the void? You know, that really slips into the first commandment issue. Are you gonna fear, love, and trust in Yahweh, God, the Old Testament, you know, the God of the Scriptures, above all things? or are you going to put something else there? It is impossible for you not to have a God. Just as it is impossible for you not to have a God, it is impossible for you not to have a word. Our Father in heaven wants His word in you. But you have the opportunity to change the channel and put a different word in you. But if you put a different word in you, then you have a different father. And your father is the devil, and you will die.
Picking it up at verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
How to win friends and influence people.
Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? No.
No.
You're not right.
Right.
Right there, their credibility is diminished some because they obviously don't have their facts right,
right,
but they don't care. But Jesus doesn't bother to correct them on that point. I wonder why.
Well, I think what you have to understand, too, is in those days, the greatest greatest cut, slam you could do is by indicating that he was calling him a Samaritan, it was saying you weren't pure. You're not really one of us.
Well, he did go through Samaria.
Yeah. Well, that's
I'm sure that any of these people challenging him would never have done that.
Right, and I think that's why they called him a Samaritan. Not so much that he was born in Samaria, but he behaved like a Samaritan. By this time he's already done things that have cast doubt on the practices, the teachings of the rabbis and such.
Have you noticed how hard Jesus has to work here in his discourse? To, on one hand, make claims like, "I have come from the Father, I do the things that I see the Father, I understand and know the Father's will, and these are the things that I do, but I seek no glory for myself. I am not representing myself or glorifying myself. It's the Father who glorifies me." On one hand, he makes some radical, outrageous claims
mm-hmm.
in his relationship to God. And then on the other hand, he seems to undo it by saying that he is just sort of a representative and that the glory belongs to the Father and the Father alone.
Right.
Don't you think that would be confusing to people who were listening to him?
Well, part of the biggest confusion is they just want to listen to him, period. You know, and I think this is one of the things that you see. Now, you don't see it as much in the Gospel of John, but you see it in some of the other synoptic Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where, you know, he intentionally tells stories to confuse those who don't believe, to make it even worse for them, to heap the judgment on them. And, but again, this is another example of how Jesus is going to do Jesus his way. The main complaint that these Jews had was that he wasn't doing Jesus right. He wasn't doing HaMashiach right, the Messiah. The Messiah's not supposed to do this. You know, we also find that in the disciples. You know, when he starts talking about going to Jerusalem, being handed over to the sinners, and handed over to the hand of sinners, be crucified, die, and on the third day rise again. And what does Peter say? "Never, Lord." That you're not supposed to do it that way, Jesus. And again, The hang-up is not the rejection of the word that is Jesus is not so much at what he says, but it's the way he's doing it. He's not doing it the way they expected him to do it, therefore they're not going to believe in him. And that's the real problem. And the more he does these things to, you know, do these loop-de-loops in there, hey, I know the Father, I'm doing his will, but I'm not glorifying myself, I'm glorifying, and he's getting their heads spinning, and all they're doing is going farther and farther, realizing that you're never going to figure Jesus out intellectually or on your terms. It's always going to be on his terms or not at all.
What is the answer to the question, are you greater than our father Abraham who died?
Is he?
What is the answer to that question? Are you greater than our father Abraham who died?
Sure, he answers that in 58. Truly I say to you, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, yes, I am. He doesn't say it, you know. Well, and of course they're picking up the stones.
Why doesn't at least John tell us? I mean, they ask him a direct question. This is the question. This is the question. Why doesn't he just say, yes? And I realize later he says this
because,
kind of deep theological thing here.
But you know what you see?
What, just say yes.
Well, but again, and well, you see, and here's what happens. If he answers them directly and says yes, then they are going to stone him. Okay? He is going, because that is a, you know, but now is not the time. Now is not the time. And you know, understand, Jesus very rarely, you know, in all the Gospels, very rarely just comes out and says, yes. Because if he does, then it can be, then you can start to figure him out on an intellectual level. And understanding Jesus, there is no understanding Jesus. There's only believing Jesus.
Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
He saw it.
Yeah.
And was glad. I don't get that.
Well, we could go into a little pre-incarnate Christ thing as to who was the lead guy who showed up right before the rescue of Lot and his family. Three guys show up. We're not really told who they are initially, but all we know is Abraham throws himself face down in the dirt in front of them. Okay, and then the other two guys go down, and that's when Abraham has this little bargaining session with whoever this individual is. And later he calls him the Lord. And you know, so Abraham knows what's going on. But the other thing is, Abraham saw by faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham knew that God was going to fulfill this. That's why he was glad when he would see this day. And now he has.
Oh, you know,
this is deep stuff, man.
I know it's deep, and it's fascinating, and it's even inspiring.
Mm-hmm.
I think it gives us breath.
Yeah.
But I can't get rid of the ball and chain that if I had been there, I would have been arm in arm with these dissenters.
Right.
I would have. And I would have thought that I was doing God's work.
Right.
So, you've been pretty persuasive here in this hour.
Okay.
And I've given you, I think, some more challenging than not type of questions, and I think you've handled them well. But now explain this to me. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.
Mm-hmm.
How is it that one who is on his way to die himself
mm-hmm.
can make such a claim? And of course we know that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ,
right,
the rest of us don't fail to experience death. We're dying left and right. That's kind of a strange claim there, Pastor Matt.
Well, we're talking about a different death. We're talking about the death that Adam and Eve experienced at the hands of the murderer. We go back to use that of the discussion. What happened when she said, "Well, we can't touch it. We won't eat it. Neither shall we touch it, lest we die." Satan's response was, "Well, you're not going to die." And what that meant was, you're not going to drop dead immediately, like it would happen if you grabbed the third rail of the L up in Chicago. All right, you do that, you're fried. You're dead. Right? But the death that Jesus is talking about is that second death. The death that we deserve when we reject God's word. The death that these guys are in now. These Jews are in that death now. And if, since they are rejecting that word, they're not dying. They're dead. They're already dead. And until that word of life is reintroduced, they're staying dead. There's nothing that, here's the thing. There's nothing that a dead person can do to make themselves alive again.
So, Jesus, being the second person of the Holy Trinity, and pre-existent from all time, whatever that means,
right,
always was, always will be, I understand that.
Right.
So why doesn't he say to them, wait a minute, even before Abraham was around, I was already around. But instead he says it this way, before Abraham was, I am.
Right.
Now, I know a little bit about the Old Testament, not mm-hmm. much, but the words I am have a pretty important meaning.
Yes.
Is he connecting himself to that here, or is he just using, I don't know what the English teacher would call it in terms of grammar and construction, but a present...
Well...
For all time.
Present active participle.
Thank you.
The answer to that question is verse 59. What did the Jews do? Right after he said that, what did the Jews do?
They're going to do their duty.
And right.
Upstanding religious people.
And what would be the grounds for stoning a man there in the temple? Or stoning a man because of what he said in the temple?
Heresy.
Blasphemy.
Blasphemy.
To put yourself in the place of God is blasphemy. The only problem is, he is. He's not putting himself anywhere. This is who he is. Again,
if Jesus would have showed up looking like he does in Revelation 1, now that might have convinced him.
Unfortunately, he'd also have to kill him, too. He'd have to be the, get that double-edged sword out and whack it up. That's the reality. This Jesus... this is the firm law Jesus, because these people are dead. He is just confirming their death, and that there's no two ways about it.
Now, what a confrontation this has been.
Mm-hmm.
And the claims of Jesus are right at the top of the charts.
Right.
He hasn't minced words here. His claims are clear. And his words of condemnation are pretty strong. You are of your father the devil. Having energized the situation to the max so that it is fully charged, now would be a good time to do a miracle of miracles.
Mm-hmm.
So they pick up stones, change those stones to scorpions. Or do what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him and he said, I am he and I am he.
Yeah.
Well, they all fell down.
Right.
Wouldn't it have been something here if these people just recoiled to the ground?
Yep.
Ho, 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 ho.
That's right.
But instead, he hides himself.
It's not time yet. It's not time yet. See, that's the beautiful thing about it. This plan will play out on a timetable. The script is written. This play is on stage. But it's now is not the time. The time is yet to come. And we get there soon enough.
Let's take a telephone call here from your friend and mine, Pastor Nabil Noor, up in Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Got a few minutes left here. Pastor, what's your comment?
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning, sir.
The question that you asked, Brother Chuck, why didn't Jesus answer yes? And that is a good question, but not a solid question, because he did answer yes. In Exodus, he said, Yehyeh Asher Yehyeh, I am. When he said, I am, he answered them the question that he is God manifest in the flesh before them. That's the reason they took the stones to stone him. He did not, I'm going to use your words, he did not wince with any words. He told them who he was. They did not believe him. That's the problem. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? He answered them yes.
Well, I know that Pastor Metter understands because he's over here nodding like crazy. Me,
well,
I'm a little less smart.
Okay.
But I'm working on it, Pastor.
Okay, now, you need to understand this.
Okay.
When Jesus quoted from Exodus, and I'm, Yehyeh Asher Yehyeh, Moses asked him, what is your name? And he said, Yehyeh Asher Yehyeh, I am that I am, okay?
Uh-huh.
When he said that statement, that is inclusive of who God is. His name reflects who he is, love, compassion, mercy, grace, kindness, all of that. And when Jesus was in the flesh, standing before these Jewish people who thought they knew the scripture, and they asked him, tell us plainly. And he did.
Amen.
He didn't say, no, he said, I am.
I'm just a dumb farm boy from Illinois, though.
No, sir, you are not. You're a great theologian. Just listening to you as you ask these questions to many of the saints out there.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Appreciate the phone call. Any comments from you, sir?
Well, yeah, absolutely. He just handles the Hebrew better than I do because it's one of his mother tongues. But, yeah, you know, this is the point. You can see by the response of the people or the response of these Jews.
Do you know that there, sorry to jump in here, but I want to cut to the chase here in the time that's remaining. Do you know that there are people, these in-play people that we've been talking about, who say things like this? Well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. They actually say stuff like that in dialogue.
Well, and then you look at them and say, well, you know, and this is where...
And they believe that to be true when they say it.
Then here's the deal. This is where I turn around and using Jesus' kind of tone. And with all due respect, you've not read the Bible. You've not read the book. You've not read the Gospels. Because Jesus does make these claims. Does he say, I am the Son of God? No, but as you read the Scriptures, you know, it is clear in 58 and 59 that he is making a very potent claim about himself. Now, if you don't read that in the light of Exodus, like Nabil pointed out, you're going to miss it. And this is one of the reasons why you need to be a student of every Christian.
Anybody ever say that to you? Well, Jesus never actually.
No, they.
I guess they wouldn't say that to you.
Well, they could try. The biggest problem though is.
You ever say you are of your father the devil?
No, but I have used that line, or I just look at somebody and say, you've not read the Bible. Well, yes, I have. Well, then you've missed the point of the Bible. You know, that's like saying the Tale of Two Cities is about Paris, France, or something like that. You know, you're missing the general point. You know, yeah, you may have wrestled with the vocabulary, but you've missed the point.
Some of us, you need to know, covet the clarity that you and Pastor Knorr seem to have. Some of us are not there yet, but that's why we have this program.
And that's why the Spirit works.
Pastor Metter, good to see you, sir.
Good to see you, too. Where you at Friday night?
Friday night, I'm off.
And we're at Bunker Hill Friday night. Oh, happy anniversary.
Thank you. That'll be this Friday. All right, Pastor, Dr. Steinman is up next. Stay with us.
At the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.